I'd like to begin the sermon with a little prayer today. Lord Jesus, we ask that you fill all of our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to the word of comfort which you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to again welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we usually like to give you a little update about what's going on here in the beautiful, beautiful state of Wisconsin. The reason we do this, really, is because we hope that it'll sound so appealing to you that you'll move to Wisconsin and you can worship here with us in person. But it's been a nice week. We've had a second hatch of birds here recently. The stars of the first show were the two little doves that were hatched and sat around the house, and we saw them again this morning, but they're growing up now. But the second hatch here, the star of the show, was a little cardinal who sits out there on the clothesline with his little top knot, looking just about as cute as anything can look. And it's just been a beautiful, beautiful summer here in Wisconsin. We wish all of you could be with us here to enjoy it. We'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And we're reading through the account now of the death of God's Son for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'd like to just read through the text first, and then we'll go back and take some thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're starting in verse 50 and going to the end of verse 56. So Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When I was studying this past week for the text, it kind of reminded me of that time when Moses, remember, was keeping his sheep and walking to the backside of the desert. And as he was walking along, he looked up and he saw something on the mountainside that was very, very mysterious. It was a bush. And the bush was burning. But the bush wasn't consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning, but it never burned away. The Hebrew word for that bush tells us it was a thorn bush. And it's a picture of what's happening here on the cross. And Moses went up to see that bush, and God spoke to him and said, Take off your shoes, because the ground you are standing on is holy ground. And that's kind of the way we feel when we look at a text like this. It's a very, very holy ground. The account of the death of God's Son for us. And there were some women there that were watching what happened, but they had to watch afar off because it looked like they were totally defeated. It looked like the kingdom of Christ had been totally wiped out. All of his disciples had forsaken him and fled, and the enemy seemed to be in control. And they nailed him to the cross, and it wasn't safe for a child of God to be too close. They were standing in the distance watching. But there were some miracles that took place here, and they saw these things. And we're going to look at a few of these miracles today. First off, I'm reminded of what an older pastor used to do. He's dead now, but a very old man that I knew shortly before he died. And he'd have Bible classes for adult instruction, and the last lesson that he gave the people was this. He'd say, I want you to go home during the next week, and I want you to read the whole Gospel of Mark. And when you come back next week, I want you to give me one word that most describes Jesus Christ. the Son of God. I want you to give me one word to describe Jesus Christ. I'd like you to think about that. If you were going to describe the Son of God in one word, what would that one word be? Well, it was always interesting the next week when these people came back because they had a lot of different words that they would use to describe Jesus. Some would say he's love. That would came a lot. Some said he's powerful. Some said he's mighty. But the one word the man wanted was the word unique. And the word unique means he's the only one. There's nobody like him. And that's the word that I think of when I look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He breathed out his spirit. Now, this was a unique way of dying. Books have been written about, you know, by doctors. There's a book that's been written by a physician, Visits Calvary or something like that. And doctors will tell us about all the pain that's involved in being crucified. And that's true. But there have been hundreds of people that have been crucified. What makes Jesus different? Well, one of the things that made him different was that he not only physically suffered, but he was forsaken by God. And he suffered for all the sins of the world. And you remember, if you read just a little bit before this, he was on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, in our time, would be from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon. And the sun was shining brightly then. Everybody could see what was happening. And there mainly he suffered at the hands of human beings. And people looked up at him and they mocked him. They said, oh, he said he's the Son of God. Now look at him. If he really is the Son of God, let him come down. Then we'll believe him. And they mocked him. But then all of a sudden, at 12 noon, when the sun got right in its apex, when it should be shining the brightest, all of a sudden a miracle occurred. Everything became dark over the whole earth. And for the next 3 hours, it was total blackness. And then Jesus was suffering at the hands of God. Nobody said anything then. They were all too scared. And the only voice that was heard during those 3 hours was the voice of Jesus when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was the hard part. And then after that, he died, and he died in a very different way. I have seen people die in a hospital. I've never seen anybody die like this. When people die, they try for one last breath. They try and grab one more breath. And that's not the way Jesus died. He breathed out his spirit. He bowed his head. When you read all the other Gospels, you find out he bowed his head. He didn't raise it. He bowed it. And he breathed out his spirit. And before he did that, he cried with a loud voice. He didn't die in weakness. He died in strength. If you read the Gospel of Mark, when the soldiers came to Pilate and told him Jesus was dead, he marveled that he was dead already. He said, how can that be? He's only been on the cross for 6 hours. People didn't die that soon on a cross. The Roman government was not concerned about making death as painless as possible. They wanted to drag it out. Well, when you looked at somebody on a cross, what the Roman government wanted you to think of was, man, this is what happens if you rebel against the Roman government. I'm never going to do it. They'd have crosses on the road for miles and miles and miles outside of Jerusalem and people hanging on them, sometimes for 4 days before they die. And the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, they weren't dead yet. How come Jesus was dead already? Pilate couldn't figure that out. How come he's dead already? He shouldn't be dead. He's dead because he wanted to be dead. He breathed out his spirit. Now, we're going to find out in the next verse when he did it and why he did it that way. But there's a message here for us. we see Scripture fulfilled. And if you go way back in the book of Genesis, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to read you a few verses from the book of Genesis. And the first one I'm going to read has been called the first gospel. You all know John 3:16. Well, this is Genesis 3:15, and it reads this way, where God is talking, and he says to the serpent, who's the devil, he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, this is God talking to the devil. And the devil appeared as a serpent, and God said to the serpent, "Now I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put anger and hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And mainly he's talking about Jesus Christ. And then he says, Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to crush your head. Now what happens to a snake if you crush his head? Can he live anymore? No, he's dead. It's just as if Jesus Christ came up and put his heel on the serpent's head and crushed it. That's what happened on the cross. It looked like Jesus was the loser, but he wasn't. The devil was the one that was the loser. And yes, the devil bruised Jesus' heel, as if when a man steps on a snake's head, he gets a little poison in his heel, and that's what happened to Jesus. He died, but he's not going to stay dead. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. That's the story of Easter, and you know that. And the devil found that out too. So that's the first thing, is that this was foretold way, way back in the book of Genesis. When you get to Genesis chapter 22, there's a picture here too of the crucifixion scene where God appeared to Abraham and told him to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him and offer him for a burnt offering. So Abraham was going to do that, and Abraham and Isaac climbed up to the mountain, which was Mount Moriah. It's the same place Jesus is being crucified now, by the way. Same place. And then they climbed up there, and Abraham was just about ready to sacrifice his son, and God said, "Stop." And Abraham looked around, and he saw something. He saw a ram caught, and I'm going to read to you about that. It's in verse 13. Listen to this. This is kind of an odd thing. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. This ram was caught in a thicket, but he was caught by his horns. Now, that's an odd way to be caught, isn't it? You know, if you're going to trap an animal, you should catch him in the foot. But this ram was caught by his horns. And when you look that word horn up in the Bible and you see how the Holy Spirit uses it, the horns are the most powerful part of an animal. And what God is telling us is that this ram, which was caught by his horns, was caught because he wanted to be caught. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus dying on the cross? Because Pilate sent him there? Well, you can say that, which is true in a certain sense, isn't it? Or it's true because his enemies hated him and wanted to kill him. That's true too. But that's not the real reason. The real reason Jesus is dying on the cross is because he wants to die on the cross. Well, why did he want to do that? Why would anybody want to die on the cross? Because he loved you. That's why he wanted to save you from your sins. Another thing, remember when Samson, a lot of the children know the story of Samson. He was one of the strongest men that had ever lived. And when Samson's enemies captured him, they put out his eyes so he couldn't see. And then they made some fun of him, they mocked him, and then they chained him to the pillars. There were two great big pillars that held up this great big building where all the people were, and they were worshiping their false god. There's two great big pillars, and so they bound him in one hand on one pillar and the other like another, just as if he were hanging on a cross. It looked about the same. And when he was bound there by those two pillars, he prayed to God. He said, "God, give me strength this one more time." And then all of a sudden, God gave him strength, and he took those two pillars and he pulled them down. And when he pulled them down, the whole building came down. And it killed everybody in it, and it also killed Samson. And the Bible says here that the dead that he killed, the ones he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his lifetime. His whole lifetime, it seems like he was fighting against the Philistines, but when he died, he killed more of them than he did when he was out there fighting on the battlefield. And that's the same way it is with Jesus. When Jesus died, the whole kingdom of the devil came down. It all came down. And so all of this is foreshadowed here. Now there's one thing here that I'd like to especially mention to you. I'd like you to look in verse 51. There's a number of miracles now. A number of miracles that took place when Jesus died. First of all, what time was it? What time of the day was it when Jesus gave up his Holy Spirit, gave up his Spirit and breathed him out? Well, in our time was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And back at the temple, something very, very important was happening at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The priests were getting ready for the evening sacrifice. And they would walk into the temple, and when they walked into the temple was divided basically into two parts. It was called the holy place, which was where the people could gather, and the priests came every day and performed their sacrifice. And then there was a veil. And on the other side of that veil was called the most holy place. That's where God dwelt. Nobody could go in there except one time. One day every year, the high priest could go back there behind that veil, and he would take some blood and he would sprinkle it. And that was called the Day of Atonement. And it was foreshadowing the time when the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world. But anybody else that went back there at any other time was struck dead. You couldn't go back there. Now, look at very closely at verse 51. Now, verse 51 says, "And behold." Now, the word "behold" there indicates a great surprise. And something very mysterious happened. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, imagine what the priest thought when he was walking into this temple, getting ready to perform the sacrifice, and here's this veil, and all of a sudden, it's torn in two. And you can look right into the holy place now. Now, what do you think of when you think of a veil? You know, usually when we think of a veil, we think of something pretty flimsy, don't we? We've all seen veils. If you've been to a wedding, usually the bride wears a veil. It's a little veil that covers her face. It's very flimsy. You can see through it. And right before she's married, they take the veil and put it back. That's not what kind of veil this was. It is first mentioned way back in the book of Exodus, and you find out that that veil was hung on four posts. Four great, big, heavy pillars that the veil was hung on. So it wasn't the sort of flimsy little veil that you and I think of. The Jewish writers tell us that that veil was so thick that it was as thick as a man's hand, like this. The veil was probably 6 or 7 or 8 inches thick. That's how thick it was. Jewish writers, they may have exaggerated in this, but they tell us that that veil was so heavy that it took 300 priests to lift the thing. It was a very, very heavy thing. You couldn't rip it in two. The strong man Samson couldn't have even ripped it in two. It was so strong, so heavy, it could not be ripped. And that thing was a wall of partition. It separated God from the people. And at the very moment that Jesus died, the veil, all of a sudden, miraculously, was ripped in two. Who did it? Well, it was ripped from the top to the bottom. That means God did it. It was ripped in heaven. God did it. God came down and tore it in two. And again, a Jewish tradition tells us that for years and years, the Jews tried to mend that veil and they could never do it. It was wrecked. Now, the book of Hebrews talks about that veil. And it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read to you verses 19 and 20, and this is what it says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That means you and I can walk right now right into the presence of God. We do that when we pray to Him and when we study His Word. And God allows us to come right to Him and talk to Him. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. The only thing that separates us from God is our sin. And Jesus died for our sins, so we can walk into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So the veil was a picture of the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, He deliberately died at just the time when the evening sacrifice was being prepared. That's when He did it. He's the one that decided when He was going to die. He was in control of this whole thing. That's why He did it that way. And so all of a sudden, that's the first miracle here, that big heavy veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and now there was no longer any separation. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Another miracle. The earth did quake and the rock split. A tremendous earthquake. I believe there are 7 different earthquakes mentioned in the Bible. And this is a sign of nature. All of nature was affected by the death of the King of creation, because Jesus Christ had created everything. And so then you had this earthquake, and the rocks were split. And then in verse 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and appeared into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine how Annas and Caiaphas felt, the high priest? Imagine how they felt. And Pontius Pilate. And all the enemies of Jesus. You know, they had this big victory party on Friday when they crucified Him and killed Him, and they thought, boy, now we finally got Him out of the way. Now He's gone. So they had a big party, big celebration. But it didn't last very long. You remember that the enemies of Jesus, they came to Pilate and said, you know, we remember when that guy was still alive, that he said he was going to rise in the third day. And we don't want that to happen. Because if his disciples come and steal him away and are going to say he rose from the dead, then we're going to be in real trouble. So Pilate says, well, you take a watch and you make it as sure as you can. So they did that. They took a band of soldiers, they went out by the tomb, they sealed it, and they sat there all night watching to make sure that nothing would happen. And then, while they were watching, all of a sudden there was a great earthquake. And an angel came down, walked right through the Roman soldiers, and they couldn't lay a finger on him. Took that heavy stone and rolled it away, and who walked out? Jesus Christ walked out alive. And then after that, some other graves opened and some of the Old Testament believers appeared alive, and they went into the city, Jerusalem, where Jesus had been condemned to death. They went in there and He appeared to different people. Now, this is only a foreshadowing of what's going to happen later on, you know. When you look at the cross, you've got to remember what Jesus said in John. I'm in chapter 12. I'm in verses 20. John chapter 5, rather. No, John chapter 12, verse 24, first of all. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If a farmer goes out and plants a seed of corn, the corn dies, but what comes up in its place? A stalk. And there's a lot of seeds there, a lot of corn. And that's what Jesus is saying. If I wouldn't die, and I don't have to die, but if I wouldn't, I'm going to be in heaven by myself. But if I die, I'm going to bring a lot of people with me. And that's what He wanted to do. And if you go back to John chapter 5, here's what He says is going to happen, and you get a foreshadowing of it here. I'm in 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's going to be a great resurrection at the last day, and you had a kind of a small version of that right after Jesus died, where some of the people did rise from the dead, and people saw these people. You know, they went into the city and appeared. I wonder what the enemy was thinking. And then comes, I think, the greatest miracle of all. Look at verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." A centurion is a Roman soldier. He's captain over 100. You know, the word century means 100. And a Roman centurion was captain over 100 soldiers. And, you know, this guy was the one who was the main one at the crucifixion out there. He was the one that was in charge of everything. And so he had his soldiers nail Jesus to the cross. And he's out there. He was out there for the whole 6 hours. And I don't know if he'd ever heard of Jesus before or not. He probably hadn't. But he saw what happened. And he listened to what Jesus said. He listened to what some of the others said. And he saw the 3 hours of darkness. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit converted him. It's amazing. He became a believer. I think that's what this means. Truly, this was the Son of God. You know, I think anybody that's been in the ministry for very long is amazed at things like this. That you can have people that have been, we call them church people, religious people, that have been in the church all their life, and they just really don't seem to get it. And then you can have somebody who's been an outsider, been a heathen all of his life, and all of a sudden comes into contact with the Word of God, and bam, something happens, and they catch hold, and away they go. It's an amazing thing. You take somebody like, you know, Ruth the Moabitess. Now, she was a heathen woman, lived over in Moab. She's worshiping false gods. And she becomes converted, and all of a sudden brings forth all of this fruit. You see her faith, the way she lives. Or Rahab the harlot, or Naaman the leper. And so often the ones that have had it all their life just kind of find their love growing cold, lose it all. It's amazing. It doesn't have to be that way. But here was a real miracle in the Roman centurion. Well, we're going to close right now. God willing, we'll continue next week with the burial of Jesus. This was an amazing thing also. But when we see him die on the cross, I want you to remember one thing. He didn't die because the Romans put him there or the Jews put him there. Or because you and I put him there. That's part of it. But the real reason he died is because he wanted to die. He wanted to. He was in control of this whole thing from beginning to end. I want you to remember that. Now we'll close now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessing which you have given us in your blood on the cross, which forever tears that veil of separation between us and God. And we thank you for enabling us to come to our God, not as a stern judge, but as our own Heavenly Father who loves us and controls everything for us and works it all for our own good. And we pray that you would rekindle in our own hearts the first love that we once had and enable us to bring forth fruits in our lives in thankfulness to what you have done through your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.